Let's come now to the Word of God this evening. We're going to the Old Testament, we're going to the Minor Prophets, and we're going to the book of Micah tonight. So, the prophecy of Micah. Where is Micah? Well, listen, you fumble through your Bible until you find it. He's right in the middle of the Minor Prophets. We have, of course, in our church, we have a Micah. We also have a Jonah. Now, Jonah and Micah happen to be beside each other in the Bible as well. It might help you to find it. You have Amos there and Jonah and Micah tucked away. So you take your time until you find it. And we're in chapter 6 of this little book. Micah, in the middle of the Minor Prophets, chapter 6. And I'm going to commence the reading at verse number 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. Now the Lord speaks, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Now the people respond, wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And now the words of the prophet. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? And the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances, and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, and making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied. And thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver, and that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof, and hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. Amen. We'll end the reading there at the conclusion of the chapter. The name Micah means who is like unto God. And that was Micah's calling. That was Micah's life. He was a man who lived to proclaim that there is none like his God, Jehovah. If we come here to chapter 6 and the verse number 1, you have a scene where witnesses are called to hear the charge that God puts to his people. Look at verses 1 and 2 here. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people. And so there's a call here for witnesses to arise, because the people of God have done wickedly. Some of those sins which the people were guilty of in that day is recorded in chapter 2. Just go to chapter 2 with me here. And it says in verse number 1, this deals with their sin. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. And here's a people, all night they're thinking and dreaming about what evil activities they could get up to. Verse 2, and they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses, and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. And so there's some sins that are listed in this passage. The people that Micah were ministering to were ungodly indeed. He is ministering to the people of God. He's ministering to Israel, those who have the blessings of the Word of God, the house of God. Yet, these are the very people who did abominably. Surely, this is very much like our nation, very much like our land, where, although the lines have fallen onto us in pleasant places, although we have a rich Christian Reformed heritage, though we have seen revivals, church has been established, many churches being raised up to house the number of people being saved, we have been a people blessed by God and privileged indeed. We are not ignorant to the Word of God yet, like Israel. We devise things that are cruel, wicked, and ungodly. And so, like Israel, it could be said of us, the Lord calls his witnesses tonight against Ulster. And here's what the Lord would say. Here's what the Lord would say. Chapter 6, verse 3. O my people, what have I done unto thee? What have I done? Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. The Lord's presenting a challenge, a charge. Show me where I have wronged you. Ulster, show me what I have done to weary thee and to offend thee. Verse 4. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I have sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. That's true of us. The Lord has brought us out of many difficulties. We could be bond servants today. We have been delivered from Rome's tyranny, haven't we? We have been delivered from German occupation, haven't we? Hasn't the Lord delivered this nation over and over again? Hasn't the Lord given us men like Moses, leaders like Aaron, women like Miriam, who led the people of God, who pursued righteousness and stood up for the rights of our King? Verse 5, O my people, Remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted with Balaam, the son of Beor. And that, you will recall, was a situation when they're walking through the wilderness and the king of Moab wanted this prophet Balaam to come and curse Israel that they might be destroyed. There were people against Israel. And what happened? Well, the Lord protected. And instead of the Lord cursing Israel, the Lord blessed Israel. And the Lord has blessed us economically, financially, in so many ways. We as a nation have greatly prospered. And Britain has enjoyed years of greatness. That's true. And we go back then to verse 3. The Lord being so good to us. Maybe tonight, as an individual, you're backslidden like our nation. The question must be put to you then, what has the Lord done unto thee to drive you away? Wherein has the Lord wearied thee? Testify against him. Well, the people of that day, surprisingly, had an answer. And the sheer boldness and audacity of these people show how deserving of hell they actually are. This is just like our nation. Because if we were to ask by way of survey tonight, where has God failed? How has God wearied thee? I think the answer would be quite like verse 6 here. Here's what the people said. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And what they're saying is this: the Lord is not satisfied. No matter what we do for God, God's always complaining. He's always condemning. He's always rebuking us. That's the nature of these words. The people with their sin and blindness and rebellious heart, they are like rebellious children going to their parents and saying, Mom, Dad, you're always nagging on at me. You're always wanting something. You're always wanting me to clean my room or to tidy up or whatever. Nagging, nagging. They're like spoiled children. And that's the Gore Nation. Undoubtedly. Coming before God and saying, sure, we are a good people. Look what we've been doing. Look how righteous and how charitable and good we've been. And yet God demands more. That's right. God does demand more. For like Israel, our nation are steeped in sin, injustice, and ungodliness. And so here's what happens. The prophet now speaks, and the prophet shows them exactly where they're going wrong. The Lord doesn't demand sacrifice. The Lord doesn't demand you would give thousands of rams, thousands, tens of thousands of rivers of oil. The Lord's not looking for your firstborn as a sacrifice. Don't be foolish. Verse 8, it says here, God hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with God. And when you compare that against our nation, we're pagans. That's the truth. Because we are not doing justly. We certainly are not loving of mercy. And we most definitely, as a nation, are not walking humbly with our God. Two things I want to leave with you tonight. God's will revealed and God's will required. You see, the question is often asked, what is God's will? What would the Lord have us to do? Well, the answer is very clear. Verse 8 says, He has showed thee. God's will, it's often the Christian who asks this question, what would God have me to do? But we're thinking here tonight about the unsaved. The unsaved will ask, what would God have me to do? What sacrifices am I required to bring? I've brought my tithes into the house. I pay into my church. I give time on a Sunday to go to church. I've bought a Bible. It sits in my cupboard. In fact, I've got 5 Bibles. What more can God require of me? Obedience, justice, mercy, humble walking with God. That's what God requires. 5 Bibles sitting in your cupboard will do you no good in the judgment day. Your envelopes are not something you can shake before God and say, I deserve to be in heaven. This is what God requires. Now, God's will is revealed for you. That's what verse 8 says. He hath already showed thee, O man, what is good. We know what's good. What is good? Well, let me just take you through the first few books of the Bible really quickly, just taking out maybe the main truths that deal with this question. Well, go to Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 5. We're left in no doubt as to what is good. Genesis 6 and the verse 5. We're told here, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Go to verse, well, that'll suffice actually. But we see here that corruption, that evil thinking and evil doing grieves God. And immediately you're shown, therefore, what is good, to stay away from the evil imaginations, to repent of sin. Go to Exodus. And I'm sure you know straight away where we're going in Exodus chapter 20, the law of God. Exodus 20. Here you have the Ten Commandments, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And that's how this passage starts. Before God gives them his law, he tells them, first of all, that he is their God and reminds them of the good things that he has done for them. I brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, here's what you do. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, no graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness. Men and women, we know what is required of us. And just to emphasize all of these truths, the Lord has placed within your heart what's called a conscience. You know full well what is required of thee. Go to the book of Leviticus. What about our worship? What's required of us in regards to worshiping God? Can we simply do what we fancy? Can we just enter into God's house and do that which gets our flesh stirred? That which is selfish and gets the emotions going? Leviticus 1. Verse 1, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, of the flock. What's happening here? The Lord says, if you're going to worship me, here's how you do it. You do it my way. Obedience again. And so you needn't think, dear unbeliever, that you can just treat God whatever way you want. You worship him as you please, when you please. No, no, no. The Lord has set down clear guidance in how he ought to be approached. Don't treat the Lord as someone who's light. This is God. In Numbers, there are several occasions when the sins of the people is exposed. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, I think it'd be good to go to Deuteronomy 28 for a moment. Because in Deuteronomy 28, what you have here is blessings and cursings. And it says in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 28, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations on the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." And the next few verses deal with how God will bless those who obey him. But if you move down to verse 15, it says here, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store," and so on and so forth. It's clear, it's clear. Obedience brings blessing. Walk with God. And doing your own thing, following your own lusts and sin, will only bring God's curse. What about Joshua? Chapter 7, the verse 1. There we have the story of Achan. Achan, who took of the accursed thing, God said, "Take nothing from Jericho." He took gold, he took silver, he took raiment, he disobeyed. And what happened? God cursed him. Obedience is required. What about Judges? Go to the book of Judges for a moment here as we get near and near our text. Judges. And we're going to turn to the chapter 2 because this verse summarizes really the whole of the book. Judges chapter 2 and the verse 16. Again, the Lord has already shown the people what is good. Judges 2, verse 16. "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so." And how many people in our nation, honestly, their parents perhaps having went to church and loved the Lord, and now they're living sodomite lifestyles, ungodly. That's what you have in this text. Verse 18, "And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their praying," or their groaning, "by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them." Be encouraged, believer, to pray. Verse 19, "And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways." And right throughout Judges, there was that repetition of years where they would go on with God while the judge was good. And then there were years where they would pursue sin again. And we're now, well into the stage in our nation where we're entering into great sins and doing that which our lusts pursue, doing that which is right in our own eyes, calling good evil and evil good. And you come into the Kings and the Chronicles here, and you have Saul's pride, the king. You have David, who was, yes, righteous, but David who sinned as well at times. And Israel have been showing what sin is and how it affects them. Now, I want to stop at 2 Kings. Let's go there. And I want to do this for a reason. This is the very day in which Micah was preaching. This is the day when he was ministering. So go to 2 Kings 17. This is when he would have preached the text that we read a moment ago, when he said that we ought to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. What was the situation? Who were the people? Well, 2 Kings 17, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the king of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria. And Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. And in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Syria. That's the beginning of Samaria, of Israel's captivity. That's the 10 tribes who separate it from Judah. Here's the 10 tribes who have sinned against God, and they have sinned their last time, and the Lord brought captivity upon them and carried them away. And here's Moses preaching, Micah preaching to the people and telling them to walk humbly. But they were too proud. Too proud. And so judgment came. Men and women, God will judge those who continue to do unjustly, who will not love mercy, and who are filled with pride. So let's go to the book of Micah again, chapter 6. These people were not ignorant to what was good. They knew what was good. And so do you tonight. You know full well the difference between right and wrong, at least at a basic sense. So God's will was revealed to them, as it is to you. Furthermore, God's will is required. Look at verse 8. What, halfway down, it says, and what doth God require of thee? All right. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. We know what good is. We've read about it in those previous chapters. Now, what doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Contrary to what many people think or wish, God does require certain behavior from men. That's a reality. I know today there are plenty of schools of thought that want to promote and think that we can do what we want. You will have so-called Christian sodomite movements that will say, well, we're living in sodomy and yet we love God. Doesn't mean God loves them. That's the reality. It's not so much what we think of God. It's what God thinks of us. Are we living in obedience? So, there are plenty of individuals who would rather see God as some obscure being out in space somewhere who is uninterested in the affairs of man. Or some God out there who's just a vague energy or some kind of superpower, not a person who has desires and requires certain behavior. That's modern day thinking today, even those who do believe there's a God. But the reality is, God is a person. And he has very clear requirements. And if we don't live according to those requirements, well, we're breaking God's law. That is it, pure and simple, men and women. Pure and simple. So, let's look at these three. Because the Lord requires three things that we should be doing, loving, and walking. Those are the three things. Now, when it says doing, that's your action. That's your behavior. And when we're doing something, how should we do anything? We do it justly. That's the point. Every action of every day should be driven with a desire to be just. Now, what does it mean to be just? It means simply this, that truth is the determining factor in your life. Truth. What's true, you do it. Like I mentioned this morning, we are obsessed and we are driven by feelings. What I feel to be right, what I think's right for me and what I think is right for somebody else. But where is truth? And that's what justice is. It is truth determining your every action. It's the pursuit of fairness. Now, if you're doing justly, you will not abuse or overlook those who are vulnerable. But you'll care for the vulnerable. You'll not promote euthanasia. Instead of letting people take their own lives, you'll care for them adequately. Instead of legalizing abortion to kill vulnerable children in the womb, you'll care for the mother and you'll care for the child. That is doing justly. And that's a nation and individuals working justly and basing everything upon truth. Not doing that which is right in your own eyes. Dear men and women, there's much that we pray for ourselves. I would encourage you to pray that you will always do justly. In your own life, in your own behaviors, you'll always do justly. And pray that for our nation and for those who would govern over us, that they would do justly. Because anything else will lead us to that 2 Kings chapter 17 scenario where God sends Assyria with judgment upon the nation. I think it's interesting when you think about doing that which is just. Who might come to your mind? Obviously Christ, who was perfectly just in all of his ways. He walked amongst men, perfect in justice, so much so that no one could accuse him of any wrong leading up to the crucifixion. But again, would you go with me to the book of Genesis for a moment here? Genesis chapter 6, where we were a moment ago. And here you have Noah. Do you recall what's said of Noah in chapter 6? And God said, yes, Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. Now, I think that's worth pausing with for a moment. God looked at Noah's life, and the one thing that God mentions here is his justness. He was a man who was fair. He was a man who based his actions upon truth, and that's why he built the ark. Because he didn't do what felt right. He didn't do what he thought was the right thing. No, he based everything upon truth, and when God spoke, he knew that was truth, so he did it. Plain and simple. God speaks, we ought to obey. And that's what happened with Noah. He was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. That's essentially the same thing that Micah said. There's those three things, but that will suffice for now. Let's go back to our text in Micah chapter 6. God will note those who are just. So be just, no matter what man thinks about you. It only matters what God thinks, isn't that right? Let's not be corrupt. Let's not be cruel. Let's not be dishonest, unethical, or wicked. But let's do. And everything we do, let it be done justly. The next thing here is about loving. We ought to be a loving people. But we ought to be specifically loving of mercy. What does that mean? Well, doing justly is an outward activity. It's something you can see other people doing. Your decisions will be just. Your actions will be just, but God goes beyond our outward exterior or actions, and he goes right into the heart now. And the Lord is saying, be loving of mercy. Love mercy. Don't just do justice because you have to. Don't do it out of duty. Listen, there are people who will do what's just. You know, you have that in every walk of life. People will do what's right, not because they love it, but they may often do it begrudgingly. Think on the child in the home, maybe a teenager, filled with a rebellious heart. But because he knows or she knows that I live in my family's house, they cover my head with a roof, they clothe me, they give me my food, they educate me, and they give me my possessions, therefore I better do what they say. How often have you heard teenagers with that kind of language? Oh, I better go home, my mum says so. Oh, I better do this because dad has warned me. That's doing it begrudgingly. And you see, that's the inward motive. You might do what's just, but do it begrudgingly. And so the Lord says here through Micah, let's love mercy. Let's have a heart that loves justice. Because justice is based upon mercy. That's a reality. Think about what we considered last week here in Corinthians 13. We thought about the necessity of love, that chief gift. Loving benevolence. Loving and desiring to help those who are needy. You see, that was the problem with the people on this day. If you go again in Micah 6 to verse 10, it says here, are there yet the treasures of wickedness? So here's a people who are gathering money, and they're gathering their treasures through doing that which is wicked and abominable. Verse 12, for the rich man thereof are full of violence. All right, they're willing to do whatever for self-promotion. That's the complete opposite to being merciful. The complete opposite. Let's be a people that when God looks into our hearts beyond our actions, he sees a people who love mercy. And then lastly here, the Lord says, walk humbly with thy God. Walk humbly with thy God. That's what the Lord requires us to do. Not to be filled with pride, but to recognize that we're sinners. That's the reality. That's what that verse means. If you're going to walk humbly with God, we have to acknowledge that we're far from perfect and we actually are continually breaking God's law. How often have you heard it said over the past couple of weeks on the news, on the radio, in the papers, on the internet? What's wrong with Christians and their preaching? They're always saying that sodomites need fixed. That members of the LGBTQ plus, whatever you want to call, need to be fixed. That's dead on right. And let me expand on that for a moment. Because do you want equality? Do you want to prevent any kinds of separating of people groups? Well, let me tell you, I'll put everyone in the one group here. If you're a sodomite, you need fixed. If you're an upstanding member of society and you've got a career and a family and four or five children, you need fixed as well. Everyone needs fixed. Because what does God's word say? All have sinned. And so when somebody asks you and challenges you, you Christians say that sodomites need fixed. Of course they do. So does everyone else. Let's be all on for equality. We're all in the same boat. Let's be humble. We're broken people. We're sinful people. We need to be cured of the disease of sin because hell is what we all deserve, myself and my family included. And so in closing tonight, can I ask you, are you willing? Are you willing to come for the cure of sin? Have you a desire to come to Christ humbly and accept that you are indeed worthy of hell and worthy of judgment and ready to receive salvation? We didn't look at it in great detail, but if you go back to verse 3, just as we do close here, look how the Lord pleads with the people. He says, oh, my people. Does that not ring with tenderness? Does that not ring with the sound of compassion and invitation, oh my people? You see, tonight, I'm not making up a word. I am simply, as Ezra did, taking a passage of God's word and presenting it to you. This is God's word. As verse 1 says, hear ye now what the Lord saith. This is what the Lord says tonight. He pleads. I mean that reverently. We do not have a weak God who is begging for people to come and hoping that somebody listens. That's not what we have. We have a God who's merciful. And he offers you salvation. He's not looking for you to give great gifts to him. He's done all the work. It's only your place to come and to enter into the salvation he has offered. If not, you choose to go on your way apart from God. Hell is the only place left. I would urge you tonight, honestly, come to the Lord for the cure that all men need to be saved from sin and to enter into a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ now and forevermore. Amen and amen.